It's good to be here this morning. We're in the presence of our God. We're here to worship Him today, and it's always good to be in with Christians. We come here to lift each other up and to worship our God this morning. And so, as we sing these songs this morning, let us sit up, listen to what's being said, and worship in truth and spirit. Number 664 will be the first selection. He gave me a song.
Do me. He took my burdens all away.
His grace reaches me. Number 596 in the large book. And following this song, we'll have the opening prayer this morning. We'll start slower on the verses and pick up in the chorus. Do me deeper than the ocean.
Father, and if it will,
have the opening prayer at this time.
Please pray with me. Dear God, please help us to focus our minds on You and how we can better serve You this week. Help us to be workers and doers of Your Word as we try to spread the good news. Hear us this morning as we worship and remember Your Son's sacrifice that gives us so much hope. Please help be with the sick and shut-in of our number. Please help them to know that we remember them and we think about them every day. Please help them to be encouraged this morning. And in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing number 168, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Do mi sol, beneath the cross of Jesus, I sing with my hands, the shadow of my divine within the weary land.
We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is there anyone that does not have the emblems in order to partake? If you did, if raise your hand if that's the case. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to come together to remember our Lord. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And verse 16. Starting with verse 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Such a powerful statement. What we read in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Paul was recounting the words of Jesus. And he says in verse 24, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" We remember the death of our Lord. Note the next verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so when we gather together, we make the statement when we partake of the Lord's Supper that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We encourage each other with that, and we encourage others that see us assembled on the Lord's Day that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he gave his life on the cross for us. Think about those things as we pray. Our dear Father in God, you loved us so much. So much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Thank you, Father. As we partake now, Father, let us do remember. Let us proclaim. Help us to take this, eat of this bread in a manner that's worthy. Bless us toward that end, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we again pray? Dear Father, again we come before thee in all of thy love, in all of the fact that you as a father could send your Son to this earth. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine which represents the blood of our Lord, help us to do so, Father, in a way that would be pleasing to thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing number 544, "Send the Light," before the sermon this morning. Would you please stand for this song? Following the lesson, we'll sing number 287, "There's a Fountain Free." There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, in the light, in the light. In the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. in the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Bring a feather jewel for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Be seated, please.
Open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll start there in just a moment. One of the deepest and richest books throughout the entire New Testament. The book of Romans is replete with what I need to do to be saved, with my journey through life, how I should conduct myself, how I should bless myself, enrich myself. He pulls in texts from throughout the Old Testament. And Paul, as he has corrected all of the lives, those that were Gentiles, he speaks to in the first chapter, about the evilness and wickedness of themselves. In the second chapter, he even talks to the Jews and says, just like you. But then he goes on and he says something really, really important. And he says this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God for Israel is that you might be saved. In the 10th chapter, in the first three verses, he sets the stage for what he's going to tell them for the rest of the book. And he tells them so much about what he wants them to know. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they, standing by themselves, thinking themselves to be intelligent, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto that of the righteousness of God. Paul makes a grand plea. And he makes it so out throughout many of his writings. So I want to welcome those of you that are here with us and those of you that are online to journey with us as we go through thinking about what's it going to take as we ourselves take this thought of Paul writes these things, the things that are so hard, as Peter said, sometimes difficult to understand, and he puts them in terminology, and sometimes we have to grasp at this and wonder, what is he saying? And study deeper the words that he has given us so that we might see it more. Look with me, if you would, over the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Much of the time when I used to preach, I, I preached lessons and I would just, okay, that's good, we're done. And I would walk away. I guess because I've gotten old. I look at them quite differently. I want you to walk away with something that you can talk about over lunch or be able to enjoy as you think about during this next week. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter and down in verse 24 when he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run." Run, that you may obtain. I remember long ago watching a young man run cross country, and he fell. Leading the pack, usually would finish in the top 10, if not won the race. But he stumbled along that way, and he fell. And he got up, and he ran again. And along the race, and this is what parents do in cross country, and that's what's great about cross country, you get to exercise too because you go to point A, and then you run to point B, and then you run back over to C, and then you run back to A so you can see the finish line. You're like this. But as you watch him race, he gets to the second point, he should be up there again, and you don't see him, and you look and he's muddy, and he's a mess. And he goes along, and you're watching at point C, and you watch him trip over somebody else's feet. And all of a sudden, he is usually in the front of the pack, is now dead last. Right behind him is the 4x4 that they always trails the cross-country runners because those who can't make it or fall and get hurt, they load them in the back, they take them to the car, and they dump them out. Dead last. He runs and finishes that cross line. The last runner. And with tears in his eyes, he apologizes to his dad. And his dad, with tears in his eyes, said, "I'm so proud." He said, "Why? I lost the race. I finished last." And the dad looked at him and said, "You never quit. You fail. You stumbled. But you never gave up. You were not in the wagon. You finished the race." Brethren, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that to all of us. Don't give up the race. The writer in Ecclesiastes says it like this, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." We hear it on television a lot, if you don't win, you lose. If you don't finish first, you lose. That's not the race that we're running. The race that we're running is one that we conclude the race and we win by crossing the finish line intact. That's our race. That's the race that we're winning. That's the race that we're running. Look over, as Paul put this, when he writes to the Hebrews. In the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, or 12th chapter rather, in verse 1. Paul says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run. Continue the race. Don't give up on the race. As he talks to Timothy towards the end of his life and writes this letter of encouragement to him, he says unto them, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see the actions that Paul is doing as he's run this race? The things that he has gone through, the things that he has had to endure, the things that he has wanted to have hold of. Well, Paul laid it out. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to hold on and you need to run the race and you need to keep going with the race. But my question for you really is this. How do you do that? How do you run this race? Paul helps us with that in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and look in verse 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, I strongly encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you yourself present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul lays this out and says, here's what you need to do. Here is what you need to do as you are living your life. Here is what you're going to do because I'm going to help you. And God has helped us. And how did He do that? By His mercies. God, through His mercy, has given unto us something that is so strong and so powerful. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, He lays hold for us the things that will help us. Ephesians chapter 2, as He lays forth the groundwork of all that we might see. And in chapter 2 and in verse 4, He says, but God, who is rich in mercies, for His great love, He gave unto us. He withheld nothing from us. He loved us. Look at verse 5. He goes on and says, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's God's part. He gave us His Son. The mercy of which that I'm not held accountable for, He paid the price. He holds that before me and gives that to me and shows me what I should have. Don't quit running the race. The grace that has been given by God, the mercies that are His, He lays them all out. Nothing is greater than the grace that was delivered by God. He sets it forth. And are we set for that? Paul makes it really, really clear for us. We should present ourselves, therefore, our bodies as a sacrifice. God who sent someone to pay my price. God, who gave His only begotten Son, a Son who we can read about as Paul wrote to the Philippians and shows to them that all the things that were given, He gave Himself up. He came from heaven. He left that heavenly status in that place and became a man. Died one of the most cruelest of deaths in shame. We commemorated that just a few moments ago, His death. His burial, His resurrection, to pay for me. Yet while I was unknown. That's my life. As we run this race. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and down in verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? When you become His, you have something different. Inside of you, not literally indwelling and overtaking you, but built inside of you is now God. You said, I am yours. I will be yours. I will be this individual which you have God, and you are not your own anymore. He gave His grace and His mercy and showed that for you and for me. And every one of us needs to be living our lives so that we are conducting ourselves in a manner that will help us to be godly, fruitful, helping us to be living with God as we should be living. That's what it's all about. It's what God would have us to do and how we should be conducting ourselves and what we should be doing and thinking about all of our lives. What does it mean to you? He goes on and tells the Corinthians later in the 15th chapter in verse 33. The American Standard Version puts it like this, be not deceived, evil companionship, correct. Good morals. Your fiber and the being of who you are is dictated by the kind of person that you are, and every decision that you're going to make for the rest of your life is going to be one that's going to help you as you go through your life. And every decision that you make is going to have some kind of ramifications, either good or bad. And you're going to have knots in your life, and you're going to have problems with your life, and you're going to have things that are come up, and you're not going to understand the whys or the what's going to happen. But you're going to make decisions. What will you do with it then? What will you do with your life as it goes on? So as we live our lives and present our bodies, we recognize who God is. He says, you make your body a living sacrifice. You make it holy. You make it holy to God so that you can conduct yourself and that you can live. And the decisions that you make upon this earth, decisions that what you will do, all of it will be such. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter lays out the day of the coming in verse 10. And he says to us in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But look at what he says in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I remember growing up, and I'm glad most of you don't remember me growing up. And if I was probably like a lot of other boys, we did things we probably shouldn't have done. Now, I don't want you to signify by raising your hand, but anybody in here ever sneak out at night when parents told you, stay put? Any of you in here ever steal a car? Multiple times? Any of you ever go on a joyride and knowing that your neighbor would probably not remember because he was too intoxicated every Friday night when he came home with his Baker Hughes Oil Company car? I mowed that man's yard for months for free. I enjoyed it for a moment. And I remember looking at my dad when I finally got caught and telling him I was sorry. And my dad looked at me and he said, are you sorry or are you sorry you got caught? You know, I didn't have an answer for that. I didn't have the money for the gas, but I knew he every Friday night came home with a full tank of gas because he knew Monday he's going to work. And he was a good neighbor and a nice guy. And luckily he didn't kill me. Lots of things that we think about in our lives and think, well, why did I do that? And I'm going to give you the same answer that most children give their parents. I don't know. Because he was there. But the consequences could have been very life-changing. Look over in the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, talks about the love of money, talks about the peril of riches and the things that we will face. And it goes on in verse 7, said, but thou, O man of God, if you are a man of God, you flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Much like what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the things of the flesh, versus the things of the Spirit. And he contracts the battles that are going on within your physical self with the things that should be taking place over here with your spiritual self. And Paul makes it clear to us what we should be doing and what we should be doing, thinking along those paths. Make ourselves holy. So we don't make ourselves holy by doing things of the world. Will we mess up?
Yes.
Our speech, our thoughts, our lack of attention, our lack of doing something that we should or doing something that we shouldn't that we've done. He says, you make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I want to ask you, is that what you do so you know that will make your parents proud? I mean, how many people get out of their car on Sunday morning and fuss at their 80-year-old mama for standing in the way? I don't know who did that. Not really fussing. More like fun now. But when you're growing up, do you do the things that you do because you know this is going to make my mom and dad proud of me? Are we acceptable to God? Look over in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice down in verse 27. Because at some point, in that night, around midnight, I thought it was my time. Because Paul says in Hebrews the 9th chapter, and in verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this is the judgment. It'll be too late then to say, I'm sorry. I wish I had done things differently. I wish I had thought of things differently. I wish I had walked around differently with everything in my being. First Corinthians the 5th chapter in verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. You will be judged according to the way that you have proceeded in this life. Your time will be such that whatever you have done and whatever you have said, good or bad, consequences follow. Good or bad. You put gas in your car, good consequence, you get to go further. You don't put gas in your car, bad consequence, you're run out. That's what life is. It's filled with things that we know we should do. It's filled with things as we conduct and walk this race, run this race. But Paul's not done. He tells us, you do things that are holy, acceptable unto God. That is your reasonable service. Is it reasonable that you would owe something to someone who paid the price for you, paid your debt, hung up on a cross for your sin, the purest of blood who did nothing of his own? In the things that you've done in your life, the sins and violations you committed, he said, I got it, I got it. Go away. Isn't it reasonable? Was it reasonable that I mowed his yard for those many months? And was so thankful that I got to go off to college because then I could quit? I wasn't reasonable. What I earned was far worse than that. That would have been reasonable. How do I deliver? How do I hold up to the things that are set before me? Paul to the Corinthians in the first chapter, or the 15th chapter rather, in verse 3 said, for I have delivered unto the first of all things that I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If I don't love Him who is willing to die for me, if I don't love Him that while hanging on the cross, in Matthew the 27th chapter, Tidi Eli Eli Lama Sabachthani, which is by interpretation, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew. He knew the passage that He had to walk. Paul, who was his enemy for years, known as Saul, still rode and walked and did the things that he did so that he might uphold Jewish law. On the road to Damascus, understood the difference, the purpose, what it was all about. Christ died for me. And Paul says, don't be conformed to the things of this world. Is it tempting? You know, it's really tempting when you have mom and dad that are always there and they're always around and you just can't get rid of them. And sometimes you may feel that way, all of you that are under 30. You may feel that way. But you know why? You know why parents go to all your races? And they struggle through girls' basketball games when the final score is 7-5? And they sit there and watch all of that, and they endure all of this, and they watch the soccer as the ball goes in little hubs, going from place to place. You know why? Same reason that Paul said this, my heart's desire and supplication to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They love you. And the reason they still hang around, and the reason Dad's cleaning his gun when you come home from your day is so that other boy knows, you better take care of my prize. Nothing more precious than your children. A friend of mine had a young man come to him one day and he said that he needed to take a vacation, was going off into the mountains because he needed to just think and get his act together and get his life together. He said, it may take me. I may be gone 3 or 4 weeks, so I just want you to know what I'm going to do. And so he left him at the door, and he says, hold on a minute. Let me go make a phone call. I'll be right back. So he goes, and he goes, and he's a preacher, and he calls one of the elders. And then just a few moments later, he shows up at the door. He's got his backpack on, and the boy says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going with you. Why did he do that? That's what love does. Why don't the elders sit down with you and talk when you're not faithful and who you should be? That's what love does. Why do parents pull you in and let you take that long, treacherous road to the closet to pick the belt that you once spanked with? Because that's what love does. Why do they show up at the games and watch the parting of their waters as all the boys that are sitting around their daughters just flee? Because that's what love does. And why do we shed tears when someone repents who's been astray? Because that's what love does. How we run our race. He says, don't be conformed to the things of this world. Well, it's going to look good to you. And those of you that are young and you get away from mom and dad, even if you go to a place where there are good sound churches like A&M, where there's several that you can choose from, or a couple that I know of, places where you can go and people will care about you, it's going to look enticing because there are plenty of clubs. There are plenty of places that you can get yourself into some trouble. Mom and dad aren't right there and they're hoping that the lessons that you've learned while at home will come back. And the race that you're running will be one that is faithful. Because the only thing they want is for you to make it. To finish the race. That's what they're after. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be you transformed. You see, you once were in a sinless state. But when cruelty, when sin entered your life, you're no longer in that righteous state. From birth were you without sin. Until it entered you. He says, you be transformed. You be transformed so that all things can happen. And you be transformed by renewing of your mind. You have to change. You have to renew. You have to go back to where you used to be. Not where you are now, but where you used to be. How many of you went back to your parents after you were grown and out of the house and asked your parents to forgive you for the things that they didn't even know that you did?
I did.
And how many of you went back and said, my goodness, I wish I could come home and go back to my room? Because it's hard out there. It's tough. This running the race without some help, running the race without the guidance of what my parents used to do for me, I had no idea. Now, my parents didn't want me back. That plate was broken. Age 16, literal ceremony, gone, out, see you. Is that really what I wanted? Life goes. Because you see, if I live like that, I prove what it was all done for me. I set an example for everyone else that is there for me. I prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because I run the race with integrity, and I, like Paul, can be able to stand and say, I have finished the race. I've kept my faith. Along the way, a good wife may tell you, with all humbleness and kindness, you are messing up. I look to those things. Look over with me in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, the first chapter, I want you to see how Paul puts this. In Philippians chapter 1, notice with me, if you would, down in verse 19. Philippians 1, and verse 19. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Paul said, this is the greatest of joys for me. Life is but a vapor. It's short. I remember playing golf when I was in my early 30s, I had to be. And I remember a young toddler wanted so bad to go with me to the golf course. And I remember that when he would get tired, he would get on my cart and straddle it and hold on, and that's how he would traverse the golf course, is he'd ride it. And I would drag him around that golf course, and we'd walk and play and talk. We'd get up on the green and too little even to know what a putter was supposed to do. Well, certainly didn't get any lessons from me. But he would roll the ball towards the hole. We had more fun. I remember the fights, the dog piles, when all four of the kids tried to take me out. And when Josh, our oldest, had someone who also wanted to become part of our clan, and they all have numbers, 1 through 4. She was now number 5. They all tried to take me out. I tied them all up in the bed and wrapped them all up together with a quilt, and they still couldn't get me. I wouldn't take on that fight anymore. Someone's going to get hurt because I'm going to end it real quick. But that's life. Life is short. When the first one was born at age 29, seems like yesterday. But you know, as we've experienced, then cometh the end. Life will end. It's appointed unto men once to die. And it's coming. Now let me ask you this. Knowing that we're all going to die, knowing that the earth is going to be consumed, knowing that with all of those things that are going to happen, We're going to cease walking. What am I going to do now that will help me through these times? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do I do now? Stand firm. Be men of courage. And that word courage comes from the French root. I'm not even going to pronounce it, but it means from the heart. So let me ask you this. You're new to the city. You're on your way to shop at the nearby mall. You notice that it's on fire, and there are no fire trucks coming. You pull up in the parking lot. What are you going to do? You don't know anybody. You're new to town. School's fixing to start. Whatever city you're in, but take Lufkin. Take this prestigious mall. Would you go ahead and go on in the mall? Because you know there's a good sale. Now it's a fire sale, but you go in, it's a good sale, and you have to have those pair of shoes, and it's on the other end of the mall. Are you still going to go in? That's way down there in the old Sears part. You going in? You know, perhaps there's people inside that I can help. People that are trapped inside that I might be able to help. I might be able to get to them and say, hey, it's on fire. Everyone needs out. Do you stay in your car? And you realize, you know, there's probably kids at Saturday. There's probably kids in there. How many of you are going in? And then you remember something else. Right in the middle of the mall, you're supposed to meet your children at Chick-fil-A for lunch. Or are you going in? I'm going in. Until I can't go any further. I'm looking for those kids. Why would we do that? That's what love does. My heart's desire and supplication to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Brethren, I might live to be 100. And all you young kids, and think all's good. I can work outside in the sun and the heat all day long in the middle of August. And their time's going to come, you won't do that anymore. And I may live that long. And I may be able to walk and work and do all of these things. But you need to understand that this life on earth is your dress rehearsal for what's going to happen when you don't walk on this earth anymore. That's what's going to be like. You need to understand, for we are made by God, for God. Until you figure that out, life doesn't make any sense. We need to understand that we will always have problems in our life. Either you are in one now, just got out of one, or fixed to get into one. That's what happens in life. There's always something that happens. There's trials that come up. There's people that we will love that we will lose. And there's people that we know should be living more faithful that will break our hearts. You see, all of these trials, God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. That's what God wants. Is what are you becoming? God is more interested in our life being holy than it is for our life being happy. We can be reasonably happy on this earth, but that's not our goal in life. Our goal in life is to grow in character, to grow more Christ-like. That's our goal in our life, and that's what we need to be. Rick Warren once wrote, and if you don't know him, read some of his stuff. He writes some really good stuff about how to conduct and live your life. He's a multimillionaire, sold millions of copies of books. And he made a point in one of his books, and I loved it. I used to think that life was filled with hills and valleys. Go to the mountaintop, everything's good. Back down into the darkness and the dark times. He said, rather than life being like hills and valleys, what if it's more like railroad tracks? Whereas you're going through life, there's always something good going on with you and something that's not so good. And they parallel and they keep going down through life. And you're looking at these things, and no matter how bad life gets, there's something good. And no matter how good things get, there's something that's not so good. No matter how strong I become, there's something else I need to work on. And they run simultaneously. And I want to thank God. And I understand this. No matter how bad things get in my life, or your life, there's something good. And just recently, Brother Ruby passed away, someone that was dearly loved by this congregation. But you know, just a few days later, there was a birth to a wonderful young family. Side by side. The celebration of a soldier. The arrival of a newborn. You can focus on your purposes, or you can focus on your problems. That's life. If you focus on your problems, you're going to be self-centered. This is my problem, my issue, my concern. This is what's going on. But if you really want to get back to what really needs to happen, change the focus off of you and put it onto God and put it onto someone else. Focus. That's what life is all about. Sometimes even dealing with the good is harder than dealing with the bad. And I don't know if this happened to anyone here. I doubt it. But anyone last week signed a multi-million dollar contract to play professional baseball? If you did, let me know, because I got a pocket to put some of your money in. What are you going to do with all that money? What's Tom Brady going to do with $128 million? I've come to the conclusion, I want to coach Texas A&M University for just 1 year. $7 million, I'm good. Fire me, I don't care after that. What's life all about? What would I do with $7 million? Ask yourselves, am I living for possessions? Am I living for popularity? Am I going to be driven by pressures, by guilt, by bitterness, by materialism? And am I going to be driven by what God has given the purpose of my life? When we get up in the morning, sit on the side of your bed and just say to God, if I get nothing else done today, and there's many mornings, I wonder, evenings, what did I get done today? But if I get nothing else done, Lord, help me to become closer to You, to know You better, to become more like Christ. God didn't put us here on this earth to commit or to complete a check-off list. The bucket list. Now, yeah, there's things we may want to do in our life, but that's not why we're here. He's more interested in what I am than what I do. We are human beings, not human doings. We're here for one another, but we're here because of Him. That's what love does. Now, I've dragged this around up here for this entire sermon. I usually don't use props. But I usually have to. One is with an action. I put it right up here and I don't do anything with it. And just see how many people pay attention to what I say instead of that action. Wondering what in the world's going on. This right here is a symbol of your life. And I've been dragging this rope around so you would realize. And it goes all the way over to the door and it symbolizes that it keeps on going outside that door. And this rope is right here. This is your life. Oh, I'm sorry. It's right there. The rest of it's eternity. And when this end is here and it's over, what's going to happen with the rest? Where does it go from here throughout eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because you know what? You may live to 60 or 100. But are you ready for the trillions of lives, the trillions of years throughout eternity? That's the lesson. When we go through this with God, when we have happy moments, praise God. When there are difficult moments, seek God. When there are quiet moments, worship God. When there are painful moments, trust Him. You can trust God. But at every moment, you need to thank God. So what will I do? My heart's desire and supplication to God for you, for me, is that you might be saved. The invitation of Christ is for you to obey Him, to become champion of your life. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sin, your life ends right here. In eternity waits. And just like Cornelius, a good man, he was told what he had to do to be saved. The invitation of Christ is for you. If you're subject, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Again, we want to let you that are visiting know that we appreciate you taking the time to be here and encourage us and be with us and worship to God. We meet again at 5 o'clock this evening, and if you can come, we'd love to have you. Is there anything else before we dismiss this morning? We'll be led in closing prayer.
Let's pray. Our God and Almighty Father, what a great experience, what a great opportunity that we have had this morning to come before your throne, to worship you, to lift our voices to you in praise. We're thankful, Father, for this time together with one another. We pray, Father, that you be with those of our number who are sick and who are suffering from the things of this world and this life. We pray that you comfort them. We pray for Brother Bush and his upcoming surgeries. And we're thankful, Father, for the good news that we've heard from many that we've prayed for. Lord, as we leave here this morning, we pray that we leave here refreshed. We leave here encouraged, knowing that, Father, whether there are good things happening in our lives or bad things, whether we are suffering or we are joyful, the one constant is you. that you are there to pick us up, that you are there to walk alongside us. And if we live according to your word, Father, we may all rejoice one day in heaven with you. Pray, Father, that we can all live peaceably and in unity with you, that we realize, Father, that the tie that binds us is not anything this world can offer, but is only found in your Son and through his blood. We're thankful, Father, for that unity, for that friendship that we have with one another. Pray, Father, we never forget that it is all through that sacrifice of your Son. We're thankful, Father, for your love, thankful for your mercy, and so blessed to be forgiven by you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.